Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Judges? The book of Judges in chapter 13, and as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verses 15 to 23. Verses 15 to 23, and perhaps we might just read again at verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these." Now, Manoah and his wife were a godly couple who were living in spiritually dark days, the days of the judges, days when people did what they wanted because everyone did what was right in their own eyes rather than thinking of God's law. It was a day when there wasn't much by way of revelation. Most of the Bible had not been written then. There were prophets or there were priests, but it would seem that those who were godly were few in number. And we find that God chose them to raise up a son who was to be called Samson, who would be a deliverer of Israel, who would be one who would help deliver them from their enemies and be an influence for good, for spiritual good in the land. And of course, as one of the judges, he was a type of Christ, pointing to the Saviour to come. And one thing that strikes us as we read the chapter is that the very manner of the announcement of his coming and of his birth is strange. But it's written, first of all, for the benefit of Manoah and his wife, but also for our benefit, that we might profit from it spiritually. We can see that, to begin with, they think that he is a man of God, and it would seem that they thought he might be a prophet, one who was sent by God with this good news. But you'll notice that by the end of the chapter, they are aware that he is more than a prophet, that he is the angel of the Lord. And that raises two questions. Who is this angel of the Lord? And then secondly, why did he appear in the way he did? Who is he? That's a significant question. There's plenty spoken of him here. And why? Because again, what we have isn't just an interesting, fascinating story that, especially as children, we might have loved to have heard. It's there to teach us permanent spiritual truth. Well, first of all, briefly consider who this angel of the Lord is. And once we have done that, we shall notice two reasons why he appeared and why his appearance was relevant for us today. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, if you read through from Genesis to Judges, you find that there is often mention of the angel of the Lord. And it's obvious that sometimes the phrase angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord refers merely to an angel, one of those pure spiritual beings who surround the throne of God, who are sent on errands as messengers of God, who are sent forth to minister, to serve those who are the heirs of salvation, sent into the world to be helpers of God's people, protecting them, guiding them, and so forth. But it's also clear that at times the phrase "the angel of the Lord" refers to someone who is more than a mere angel. That there is one who we might call the angel of the Lord. And that at such times, what we have is what is called a theophany, an appearance of God, or we might call it a Christophany, an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the Son of God appearing before he came as born of Mary. And that's brought out in various parts of these scriptures we mentioned from Genesis to Judges. For example, in Genesis 16, you find there Hagar having to leave the home of Abraham. And there we find in chapter 7, in verse 7 of chapter 16, the angel of the Lord finds her by a fountain of waters in the wilderness. Now we might think, well, it's just one of the angels of the Lord. But we find that she talks about the Lord is appearing to her in verse 13 of that chapter. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." He's an angel. But it's the Lord who's speaking to me. So the one who is the angel of the Lord is none other than Jehovah, or the Lord himself, who speaks. So you have the angel who is distinguished from Jehovah because he is the angel of Jehovah, and yet at the same time, he is Jehovah. If you move on to chapter 18, you remember the three men that came to visit Abraham to announce the impending conception of Isaac. And there are three men who appear. We're told at the beginning of that chapter, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And then these three men appear. And then later on in verse 24, we find that it is the one who is the Lord in human form who appears to him. We read, the men, that is the two of the men, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah the Lord. So we have Jehovah appearing in the form of a man. If you then turn to the incident of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, here was this burning bush. And there at the bush, we find that it is the angel of the Lord who appears, but who is also referred to and speaks as Jehovah. And you get the same thing if you read Judges chapter 6 and the account with Gideon. The angel of the Lord. And yet it is the Lord who speaks to him. And it is the angel who responds as the Lord and who accepts an offering. You have one who is Jehovah, and yet distinct from Jehovah. A revelation of God. And if you look at the chapter here, well, it's obvious that he appeared as a man, but there was something unusual. He was very terrible, like an angel of the Lord. There was something awesome. That's all we're told. And nine times in the passage, he is called the angel of the Lord. And yet it's obvious that he is more than a man and more than an angel. Again, he is called the angel of the Lord, so he is distinct from the Lord. And you'll notice how he even says, look, I don't want a meal. But if you're going to offer a sacrifice, if you're going to worship God, make sure you worship the Lord alone. Worship no other but Jehovah. And so he's speaking of someone else. He doesn't say, worship me. He points away from himself to Jehovah as the one who is to be worshipped. And they at this point are not recognizing for who he is. We read that Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And as he asks him who he is, he says, why do you ask thus after my name, seeing it is secret? That's an interesting word, the word there, secret. Because it has behind it the idea of the word wonderful. Indeed, it's really the same word as what you have in the next verse when we read the angel did wondrously. You could say his name was wonderful. Does that remind you of anyone? Isaiah 9 verse 6, the son who was to be born. Wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the one who is the King upon the throne of David. A prophecy regarding Christ. And that word, wonderful, speaks of one who does wonders. It speaks of one who acts in a way you and I can't act. You and I are not people who do wonders. It's things which are beyond human capability, beyond the capability of angels. It speaks of one who is divine. It is God who does wonders. And you'll notice in verse 22, Manoah eventually, he catches on to who this is. We shall surely die because we have seen God. He's aware of who is before him. Who is this person then? He's the angel of the Lord. So he's distinct from the Lord. And yet, he is the Lord. The second person of the glorious Trinity. You think of the Trinity? The Father is Jehovah. The Son is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah. These three, one God. For there is but one God. The same in substance. Equal in power and in glory. Equally worthy of worship and honor. So here we have the one who is the Son of God, who can speak of himself as Jehovah, pointing to the Father, who is Jehovah. And what he is doing is that he is appearing as an angel, or appearing as a man, as we find here, for a short time, in a temporary way, to teach us certain things. It's not that he had to. But you see, here is God condescending to Manoah's level. Just as the Lord Jesus, just as the Son of God did not need to become a man, but was willing to become incarnate, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. Just as he was willing to do that to redeem sinners. So you find here the angel of the Lord appearing in the context of redemption, speaking of a deliverer who is to come. Well, what was the point of it? It's good for us to understand what's going on. But what's the point of all this? Well, before we begin to look at that, perhaps we should consider one thing. Although to us in the New Testament age, we can look back and we can say, here are traces of the doctrine of the Trinity. You can see that these two are both Jehovah, yet there is a distinction. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, God, but there is one God. The same sort of distinction. Although then we have this teaching in the Old Testament, these glimpses into the doctrine of the Trinity, we're not necessarily to think that's what God was teaching the people of Manoah's day. Indeed, I think it would be fair to say that it wasn't that that was being taught. Because you think of it all through the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were conscious that our God is one God. And the Jews struggled to acknowledge the deity of Christ when he did come in the flesh, when it was more apparent than ever it was by the appearance of these angels. Rather, what you have is God teaching certain truths to the people at that time that they might benefit. Although we know that is implied for us, the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not what was at the center of what was happening here. Two things then, as to why he appeared, as to what this was all about. First of all, Manoah and his wife were being reminded of the glorious spirituality of God. The glorious spirituality of God. Think of these days. They were dark days. Days where idolatry was rampant. Where, as you might walk along the road, you might see the grove with a little shrine, with an altar, or with an image to a false god. These are dark days where the people in their madness are worshipping idols. They're making gods out of their own imagination. And they have debased views of who God is. He's a bit like us. He's a bit like a creature. And what's God saying to them? Look, our God is glorious. He is spiritual. He is worthy of your fear. They were being taught that God is a spirit. Now you might say, how can that be when the angel of Jehovah is Jehovah appearing in the form of an angel or a man? But remember this. The one who speaks as the angel of the Lord of someone else. In the passage here, you find the angel of the Lord speaking of the Lord as distinct. So he's pointing away from himself to someone who is hidden. Someone who cannot be seen. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. And what is happening is he is pointing to the fact that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's reminding them of the fact that God is no body, he has no parts, he has no passions, he isn't like you and me. And the very appearance as the angel of the Lord is no denial of that fact. He's pointing away to the one who cannot be pictured, who is a pure spirit. That's why you have only very rare appearances of the angel of the Lord. Why they do not last. It's not an incarnation. And why he is always pointing to Jehovah and saying, worship him. Friends, do you always remember that when you worship God, our worship is spiritual? That we must worship in spirit and in truth. So we must worship according to God's word, but it must be our spirit going out towards God. And it's not the physical. It's not the being there. It's not the mouthing of the words. It's not the ritual of our worship that matters. What matters is fellowship with God and entering into it spiritually so that we might grasp the truth and be captivated by who God is and of our hearts and souls flowing out to God in worship. That's the worship God demands of you and me. Spiritual worship. Never be satisfied with the mere doing of the thing. Indeed, isn't it true that if we are exercised as Christians, often we will be dissatisfied? We read the scriptures. We have family worship. We attend God's house. And there's times we wish, well, I wish I could have really had fellowship with God. I feel I've just read through these things. I haven't learned. I haven't met God the way I would want to meet with him and honored him the way he deserves. He was a reminder of the glorious spirituality of God. That he's a spirit. Also that he is gloriously incomprehensible. The question is asked, what's your name? How does the angel respond, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? It is wonderful. Why are you asking my name? My name is wonderful. In other words, it is too wonderful for you to understand. Do you ever feel that when you think of God? It's so difficult to describe him. And don't you find that when you've described him, when you've thought of him, you feel your words are so lacking? Indeed, one of the truths of theology is this, that really we end up describing God by what he is not like. And if you think of the various words that we use to describe him, often they are negative. And there's nothing wrong with that. What it's really saying is, well, once we've said it, we've found a word to use, but, well, it's so difficult. Because he is greater than the words we know. He is infinite. Do you understand that word? What it means is he is not limited. He is unchanging. You know what it's like to change. Unchanging. He doesn't change. And there are so many words and ways of thinking of God where we just struggle. You see, here were people who had low views of God, living in a society where there were low views of God. Remember the greatness of God. He is wonderful. Oh, how it honors God when we have high views and we struggle. And we confess that we struggle to understand them. And you see, there are many things God does not explain to us, that we might be humbled, that we might recognize you and I are but men, and He is God, and we are to be in awe of His glorious majesty. He's the God who is wonderful. And yes, the God that is a wonder-working God. We read that Manoah, as he began to offer, the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. These wonders, that word's used to describe things that only God can do. Let men give thanks, we sang in Psalm 107. For His wonders done to the sons of men. And it would appear that what happened is that they prepared this kid for a meat and the meat offering, and it was laid upon the rock. And we find the angel working wondrously and a flame going up. And it would appear from what is written that it is the angel who causes the fire to come. That seems to be what is implied. And you see him ascending up in the flames and in the smoke, and he is unhurt. And they are left overawed. And they fall on their faces to the ground. They see. They are before the one who is awesome. One who does wonders. Isn't our God a wonder-working God? There is nothing too hard for Him. He can burn up a sacrifice. And He is the one who is not limited the way we are. And you'll notice that as they recognize this, what's the response? They're in fear. They are broken. They're aware of the holiness of God. They feel themselves sinners. Friends, isn't that what the church needs today? Greater views of the glory of God. And when that happens, we know ourselves, we know our place, we know our sinners. It should break us. And a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. So here's this revelation that God is a wonder-working God. And if this appearance gave that impression, how much more did the actual incarnation, coming of Christ, give that impression? To think of the one who is the Lord of glory becoming man, living your life, dying your death on the cross. What wonders. And if you have that revelation of the greatness and the glory of God in the incarnation, what will heaven be like when we shall see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. They shall see His face. They get a glimpse of the glory of God. In the incarnation, well, you get to see a lot more. But heaven itself will be a place where we shall have clearer views of God, closer fellowship through Christ. That's something to look forward to. What a time it will be. Here's the second thing that they were reminded of. They were reminded not only of the glorious character, the glorious spirituality of God, but secondly, he was a reminder of the gracious presence and help of God. Why is there this appearance? This appearance in a physical form. Jehovah as the angel of Jehovah. Well, it's a pledge of things. It was assuring them of certain things to encourage them in the church. First of all, his presence. What do you have? You have God drawing near. Is God one who is high, who is aloof, who is far off? Here's this person who is the angel of the Lord, who is Jehovah. At times he dined with people. He spoke to people. They were so close to him that they could touch him. He's not a God who is so afar off that he doesn't draw near. He's one who meets with people. Wasn't that what happened when man was in the Garden of Eden before he fell into sin? The Lord walked with him in the cool of the day. Two friends walking together. But sin destroyed all that. But you see, in the gospel, God is drawing near. And here is the pledge of his presence. God is drawing near. And so you find, for example, with Gideon, in chapter 6, at verse 16, you find it said, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Don't worry, Gideon, I'm with you. And you get the same with the Jews as they left Egypt and were preparing to cross the Red Sea. There's God, Jehovah, leading them in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of cloud. And if you read Exodus at the end of chapter 13 into chapter 14, you'll find that this pillar is, the one who leads them is referred to as the angel of the Lord and the Lord. He's the God who draws near. The God who is present. In other words, Manoah and his wife were being told, I am with you. And I will be with you. And I will help you. There they are. They're told, look, you're going to have a son and he's going to be a deliverer of Israel. And who knows what trials and troubles they might be faced with as they bring up this son. And who knows what problems Samson is going to have in the work he is to do, but he's not left in his own. I am with you. Friend, don't you find comfort when God comes and says in the word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And isn't that a promise not only for the likes of Manoah or Gideon, but for all God's people? Hebrews 13, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a reminder, what a comfort. God with us, with me, helping. And if there is the pledge of his presence, there is therefore the pledge of his help. If God is with me, he will be for me, he will help me, he will act in my interest. What are they being told? God is our refuge and our strength, and straits a present aid, one who's present, not far away. If you've got a problem, and you know someone can help you, but that person's going away on holiday, you feel frustrated. The help you need isn't available. He is a present help in the day of trouble. And therefore there is no need to be afraid. Do you have duties to fulfill? Is God calling you to do certain things as you raise up your family, as you fulfill duties in the church, in your workplace, as you seek to be a witness for Him? Have you duties to fulfill? Are you called to fight against sin and it's difficult? There's a pledge of His help. If He's with you, rely upon Him. He will help you. In the duties of life, in the trials of life, in the temptations that befall us, look to Him and rely on Him. And here's a pledge of His help. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then there's a final pledge. A pledge of gracious acceptance. Notice Manoah's response to all this. He's fearful. He's saying, we're going to die. We've seen God. Why does he say that? Because he feels discomfort as he remembers whose presence he has been in. In the presence of God, who is holy. He has seen something as he thinks about what has happened. The awesomeness and the greatness and the holiness of God is filling his mind. And he's aware of his own sinfulness. And he feels discomfort. What am I doing? How can I cope with the presence of God? And how good it is that Manoah's wife is there to remind him of the whole truth. Yes, God is awesome, but there's more than that. Friends, it's good for us to share our problems. It's good for us to encourage one another. That's what Manoah's wife does here. She's seeing more of the picture. Manoah only sees the awesomeness and the holiness of God. It leads him to fear. What does his wife do? She reminds him of the offering. That offering has been accepted. And if the offering is accepted, then the offerer is accepted. And what about this gracious blessing and the work God has given for us? To have a child and to raise him up for God, to be a deliverer of Israel. He's given us directions as to what to do. And all these things are saying, God's for you, not against you. God accepts you. You see, there's a burnt offering. And because it's an offering, it speaks of peace with God through Christ. And there's the burnt offering, speaking especially of consecration. And you've got the meat offering, a pledge of loyalty to God and a pledge of thanksgiving. And God's accepted all these things. And so what you have is the fact that God graciously accepts his people through Christ. Through the one sacrifice that was to come. Yes, there is the immensity of sin. But there's a greatness of the grace of God. Providing a Saviour. In Jesus Christ. And friends, what are you and I to do when we feel our own sin? We're to humble ourselves before the holy God and confess our sin. But we're always to keep our eye on the sacrifice and to remember that sacrifice of Christ was accepted. And as you rely upon that sacrifice, you are accepted as well. Where do you find peace with God? Only as your eye is on the sacrifice for sin. And so here they are. And God is reminding them. And he's reminding the people of that day. And of us of these things. Not only his glory He is not an idol. He is God. But he is the one who is graciously present to help his people. What a comfort that must have been to Manoah. And as you realize that these truths apply to all God's people, apply to you, you can draw comfort. It will humble us, but it will give us joy in service. Let us give thanks that the gloriously holy, spiritual God is not a God who is far off, but the God who is near, who accepts sinners in Christ and who promises to help us. Let us pray.